Grateful for the saving power of our God this morning. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I realize we've had a few special days interspersed in this sermon series, Biblical Worldview in an Unbelieving World. So in case you are as forgetful as I can be, by way of reminder, we've looked at displaying a biblical worldview, desiring a biblical worldview, defining a biblical worldview, delineating a biblical worldview. And today is our final message in the series entitled Disseminating a Biblical Worldview. Disseminating a Biblical Worldview. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is where I'd like for us to begin reading. And the Bible says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you would help each of us to continue, Lord, to actively seek to rescue the perishing. God, this morning I can only assume that here in this room there's probably one or two, or perhaps maybe even a few more, that have never come to understand what the gospel is all about. They've never truly understood the meaning of the cross and the empty tomb. And Lord, my sincere prayer and heart for them would be, God, that today they might be able to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I also realize that many of us here do know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray, Father, that as we reflect on these words of the Apostle Paul, as given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we too would seek what more we can do in disseminating a biblical worldview in an unbelieving world. Bless this time gathered around your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's an interesting statistic that George Barna put out a couple of years ago, actually in 2009. And he is a noted pollster when it comes to religious matters. And he said the following after doing extensive research: barely one third of self-identified Christians strongly agree that it is important for followers of Christ to maintain positive relationships with people who are not Christians. And I think one of the problems that we have to watch out for today, in the day and age in which we live, when we talk about our role in this world, God says that you and I are to be salt and light. God lets us know that I have a responsibility of shining forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ through my life so that others might see it. But I believe here we find in the words of the Apostle Paul this morning some truths to help us to understand. When we talk about disseminating this biblical worldview, it is sad that the day and age in which we live is causing those who would hold to some of the Judeo-Christian principles upon which this nation was founded are more and more being ridiculed, are being singled out, or being persecuted. Certainly not yet to the extent that it was in the days in which the Apostle Paul penned these words, but we're beginning to realize more and more how people want to poke fun at those who would try to hold true to the principles of the Word of God. So how am I supposed to disseminate this biblical worldview? How can I let others know about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean, and we all know this, that we have to find that everybody finds their own corner and that we stay on that street corner and that we are there 24/7 preaching down fire and brimstone. That's not what it's about. Neither does it mean that we also go into the corner of our room and pull the blinds and turn off the lights and shut the door and say, I hope nobody finds out that I am a Christian. So what is it that God wants from us? How can I disseminate this biblical worldview? Well, I believe there are three things that you and I have to realize, as the Apostle Paul certainly made note of in our passage before us this morning. The first thing that the Apostle Paul lets us know is that he realized that all men need to be reached. He realized that all of them need to be reached. Now, first of all, he lets us know that he was not concerned with a person's social status. He says here in verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. We have to understand that here he wasn't worried about whether he was a servant or whether he was a master. He wasn't worried about the person that he was going to share the gospel with was a free man or was one who was still in physical servitude to someone else. We have to keep in mind as well the setting in which the Apostle Paul was living, that it was a common practice, not a good one, but it was a common practice for people to have servants, for people to have others that they really had an ownership over. And yet Paul was one, as we know from other passages in Scripture, who was a Roman citizen by birth. And so that brought certain privileges, the fact that he was that Roman citizen. That also was a sign of prestige, as others had made note of the fact that they came about their Roman citizenship through great means and oftentimes through much outlay of finances. And yet Paul says, hey, that's the way I was born. So Paul is here letting it be known, those that are free, those that are like me, that have this Roman citizenship, that we have all of these doors that are open to us just as a citizen of this Roman Empire, as much as those who don't have all those privileges, I'm equally concerned with reaching them with the gospel. Of course, when we think about the Apostle Paul, we realize that he was a tent maker by trade. And so just due to the fact that he was a tent maker, he knew how to work with the working class. He wasn't someone who was too good for anybody. There was nobody that he would say, oh, I couldn't talk to him about the gospel. Oh, I'm not interested in him. Oh, he doesn't fit the right description. Oh, he doesn't look the right way. Oh, he doesn't wear the right clothes. Oh, he doesn't have the right citizenship. No, he knew what it was to work by the sweat of his brow. He knew what it was to truly be a tent maker, to work with his hands. As one commentator said, he moved with ease in all strata of society. Nobody's slave, yet everybody's slave. Interesting. Nobody owned the Apostle Paul. He makes it very clear over and over again he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And yet here in this passage, he says, I will serve anybody if it's for the cause of the gospel. I think that's the heart that each of us has to demonstrate when it comes to disseminating a biblical worldview. We think of the Apostle Paul and we realize, as we're going to look here in a couple of other different passages, that Paul was involved in preaching. Paul was involved in discussing the gospel, in disputing the gospel in terms of those that would try and refute its claims, that he engaged in all types of intellectual debates and things like that. But also just the way in which the Apostle Paul lived out his daily life, he sought to do so in a fashion that anyone would desire to come to him and to know more about the gospel. And he wanted to make certain that he was there willing to serve anyone who had a genuine desire. But he wasn't concerned with a person's social status. He was neither concerned with a person's spiritual status. Look with me at what we find here in verse 20. The Bible says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Now, the scriptures indicate to us that Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. And so when we think of a religious status, when we think in that sense of the religious trappings of what it meant to all of the Jewish training, he had it all. In fact, the Bible says that he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But here the Apostle Paul was, he had it. He had the right pedigree. But he was concerned with those that were the servants as much as those that were free. He was concerned with the Jews, with those that would have been absolutely absorbed by Judaism. We think of Timothy, and on one specific occasion, as Timothy began to go and expand his ministry, and we realized that he had a mixed Jewish and Gentile heritage between his mother and his father. And so Paul recommended to Timothy, said, hey, you're going to be working with these Jews. You are not a circumcised man because you are a Gentile. That is going to be a hindrance. That is going to be a stumbling block. And so he recommended to Timothy that he become circumcised so that he would have a more effective ministry reaching out to the Jews, not doing anything that was sinful, not compromising in any fashion, but simply seeking to reach those that were still entrenched in the Judaism to try and help them to realize that Jesus Christ came to be our ultimate sacrifice. You know, it's been interesting, my wife and I, as we've sought to witness to our neighbors, and by no means have we arrived, by no means have we accomplished the ultimate. But we are concerned about our neighbors, and we try and do different things. Sometimes we've had drop-ins at our house. We've done things where we'll do a neighborhood picnic. We've gone and taken our neighbor's bread. We've done different things over the years. But it's interesting what God is doing. A couple of years ago, Julia happened to go out and was I was going with her, and we were going door to door in a Christmas fundraiser. And we happened to go to the home of some neighbors that are Jewish, and they live at the end of our street. Don't really know them, live probably almost 15, 20 houses away from us. See them pass by the front of our yard or our street from time to time. But went up to that door, and on that particular occasion, the lady said no, said I don't want any, said we're Jewish, so we don't have anything to do with Christmas. And Julia was trying to tell her, you know, there's other things here that are not just Christmas, if by chance you're interested. But the door was slammed shut. And so then it was this last fall, if my memory serves me correctly, or towards the end of last year, and we decided we wanted to have a neighbor drop in. We've done a few in the 8 years that we've been there, and so Becky went out and sent put invitations on the doors of our different neighbors. And we didn't know who would come, we didn't know who wouldn't come. But my jaw dropped when I saw the first family to come was this couple from down the street. And I went into the kitchen. I told Becky, I said, do they realize who we are? I thought, man, I'm not so sure that they really would have come if they'd have known who we are. Had a fabulous time talking with them, getting to know them, trying to be kind. And Becky fixed a great meal. We had a great time together. And they honestly, there were about three families that came that night. They were, if I recall correctly, the last family to leave at that particular function. Then a couple months ago, 6 weeks ago, Becky and I were out for a walk and happened to see this couple. And they stood there and talked to us forever and told us about their son, and he's getting married, and all the different plans and everything that was going on in the wedding details, and just had a wonderful time. Well, then about a week ago, we had another Academy fundraiser. It's the one they do usually out of the whole year to kind of get it over with, do it at the beginning of the school year. And so I was taking Julia. I went around to a bunch of different neighbors, and then I went back in, and Becky took her and came back down, and Becky said, yeah, we just went to the Jewish neighbors, and they said to come back because they were eating dinner. And I said, honey, I'm not so sure about this. I mean, I was there, and I remember what it was like. And so said no. And so we did a couple more doors, and then we came back, and then while we were standing on the sidewalk, this man happened to come out. He was taking his trash out, putting it at the curb. And so we started talking to him there. And Julia, of course, was there. And for those of you who don't know Julia, she's 10 years old, fifth grade. And so she's just bubbly personality and talking and excited and everything. And so the next thing I know, he says, why don't you guys come on in? He said, because we definitely want to get something there from your catalog that you've got. And I thought, man, I don't want to mess up a good thing because I know what happened last time. I'm staying out. So Becky went in and Julia went in, and they were in there for at least 10 minutes and came back out. And I said, what on earth were you doing? She said, the wedding's already over. And so they showed us some of the wedding pictures and had a wonderful time. But I think, that's a soul that needs Christ. That's a soul that God has put on my street for me to witness to. First time I went, had the track, they didn't want it. I was able to open my home, say, hey, come on over. We're just like everybody else. We eat same kind of food. We live the same kind of way. We just want to be your friend, want to be your neighbor. They're not saved yet. But I pray for them on a continual basis that God will reach their heart. Reach them with the gospel. Don't know when, don't know if. But you know what? The same God that saved me wants to save them. And He's left me here to disseminate this biblical worldview. I didn't have to get up on a pulpit and I didn't have to preach to them. I didn't have to tell them all the things that happen, and we reject Christ and what eternity will be like without Him. I'm just seeking to live before them what true Christianity is all about. Not afraid to give them a tract. We've done that. They came to our house. We've got a scripture verse or some type of spiritual symbol in every room of our house. We've even got a scripture verse up on the wall of our bathroom. And we didn't take any of that down. No, because we're not ashamed of it. That's who we are. We are firm believers in Jesus Christ. We're followers of the Lord. But I don't know when God is going to reach that heart, but I pray it soon. And I'm excited to see God working. But I think the Apostle Paul, he wasn't concerned with a person's social status. Wasn't, you're a slave, I can't reach you. No, I'll become like you in order to reach you. He wasn't concerned with a person's religious status. Oh, you're a Jew. No, I'm no longer a Judaizer. I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Can't have anything to do with you. No, he wasn't like that at all. Then we also see here that he was not concerned with a person's secular status. Because he realized, again, that all men need to be reached. Notice what he says here at the second half of verse 20. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. See, he was concerned about the legalistic. Those that were saying, well, it's all about the law, keeping in mind now that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Paul's the one who tells us that. Paul is the one who the Holy Spirit used to explain that to us better than any other New Testament writer. But Paul says, I don't want that to be a stumbling block. I don't want that to be a hindrance to my reaching those that are still following the letter of the law. Nor do I want it to be a hindrance to those that are Gentiles, to those that are not under the law, to those who we would think of as lawless. Why? Because I realize they need to be reached. And God has left me here and gives me the privilege of sharing that message of salvation with them. I don't know how many of you happen to keep up with the news, but it's a little over a year ago. I think it was actually 400 days or something when there was an armed gunman who went into the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C., and had 90 rounds of ammunition and planned on wreaking havoc and was just going after everybody there because he happened to be pro-homosexual and knew that they were against that agenda. But fortunately, there was a security guard who was right there at the door and was able to tackle the man. And after a little bit of a scuffle, was able to overcome him. And nobody, thankfully, was killed on that particular day. Well, his time for sentencing came, and it was just this past week. And the story there of the security guard, who is evidenced by the words that he said, definitely knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he had an opportunity, that man Leo Johnson, had an opportunity to turn to Mr. Corkins, who was the intended terrorist there. And he spoke these following words. Listen to this. And I thought, what a better picture of someone disseminating a biblical worldview. He said this, I do forgive you. But I will not forget. My family will not forget. Seek God. He saved my life and yours. I thought, wow. This guy walked in with 90 rounds of ammunition, wanted to blow Leo Johnson's brains out. Leo Johnson said, hey, God saved your life that day every bit as much as he saved my life. He says, you know what my desire is for you? Even though you wanted to kill me, my desire for you is that you would seek God. In a courtroom. I mean, who would have thought someone would have brought God into the courtroom? But you see, he's seeking to disseminate a biblical worldview. He didn't give him, you know, a 3-point message with a song and a poem. But he let it be known. Hey, listen, you know what you need? You don't need politics. You need the power of God. And you need His pardon, His forgiveness that He wants to give to you. So what is it that we're supposed to understand when we think about this message of the gospel, disseminating this biblical worldview? We have to realize that all people, all men need to be reached. There's nobody who does not need to be reached. But secondly, we have to realize that all are reachable. All people are reachable. Now, sometimes when we think about the gospel, we may say, well, but I just don't know. This person is just so hard. This person here, you know, they're just so closed, or you don't know the background, or you don't know the baggage, or you don't know where this person is coming from. But let's again remind ourselves that there's not one single person here who could say, hey, I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell as much as, unfortunately, the man who was successful in taking 12 lives this last Monday. But it's the grace of God that has been extended to me that allows me to be able to look forward to going to heaven someday. Has nothing to do with anything of good in me, because I am a rotten, sinful man who, apart from Jesus Christ, deserves to split hell wide open. But thankfully, the grace of God came down and saved my soul. So when we think of people, oh, well, that person couldn't be reached. I've shared this with you before, but I remember in working for many years with our Spanish church, over 17 years, and really seeing how sad it is to see those who have been blinded by Catholicism, traveling to over 12 different Latin American countries and preaching in every one of those countries and sharing the gospel and going to Catholic church after Catholic church and seeing the people there on their knees and crawling down the aisles and lighting the candles and hoping and trying to pray for people that are in purgatory and hoping somehow that they'll make it out. But I can remember a very eye-opening moment for me, and my dad may not even remember it, but probably about 5 years or so after I had been pastoring, and somehow dad and I were talking, and it broke my heart to see so many people blinded by dogma that is not anywhere found in the Word of God. There is no verse in the Word of God that tells us we are saved by works. It is strictly by the grace of God, as Paul reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Catholicism is based on works. It's, hey, you do enough good works. In fact, if you don't even do enough good works, then someday when you die, somebody else can do some good works for you and they can get you out of that purgatory, which I remind us is nowhere found in the scriptures. But to me, when I think of the Pope, I think, man, this one man is responsible for sending millions of people around the world to a Christless eternity if they think that they're getting to heaven based on their works. And I remember telling Dad something to the effect of, man, I certainly would never want to have an encounter with the Pope. And I'll never forget. Dad said, you know, and of course, neither one of us are going to have an encounter with the Pope, so you don't have to worry about that. But he said, Troy, he said, if I ever had an encounter with the Pope, he said, I'd love to have the opportunity of sharing the gospel with him. And that spoke to me because I thought, man, he needs the Lord just like I needed the Lord. Again, I'm not a better sinner than he is. I think all people are reachable. There was no one to whom Paul said, oh, it's a waste of your time to talk to him. Standing before Agrippa, it's a waste of your time, not to Paul. Standing there in Caesar's house, all those soldiers, not to Paul, as we're learning in our Philippians study on Sunday nights and seeing those of Caesar's household that got saved. Oh, it's a waste of your time, Paul. You're out here on the ship and the storm has come up. The ship has been blown to smithereens. Everybody's going to die. Not to Paul. Paul said, hey, don't throw us overboard yet. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's still a God that's out there. And he's told me. He's told me that he's going to save us physically right now. All men are reachable. When we go to someone and we say, oh, you're from this background, or oh, you've got this ethnic background, or oh, you've got this religious background. Wait a minute. All men are reachable. The upper class, the middle class, the lower class, the ones who have 50 degrees and the ones who ain't got no learning. Huh? We all have the same need of a Savior. But one of the reasons why Paul realized that all people were reachable is that he knew that it required the power of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Paul knew what the Jews needed. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He knew what the Greeks were focused on. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews could not accept the fact that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. It was a stumbling block to them. The Greeks could not understand the fact that it was such a simple faith of believing in Jesus Christ alone. There weren't any works. It seemed too simple for them. It seemed like foolishness to them. Ah, but in verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? Power of God. And the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, if you want to be that salt and light in your office, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, you've got to have the power of God. Power of God is not something you get by reading a book. Power of God is not something you get by just saying some meaningless words. Power of God is what you get by getting on your knees and getting alone with God, spending time in His Word and saying, Lord, I want you to speak to me through this book. Make this book come alive. God, speak to my heart of any sin that might be there and cause it to come to the surface that I might confess it to you. And Lord, cause me to be sanctified and purified and holy that I might die to self and live unto Jesus Christ. When that's your heart, as Paul said, not my words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, then you'll be led to that rock that's higher. Then you'll have the power of God upon you. At the same time, we talk about disseminating this biblical worldview. It requires power, but it also requires wisdom. Remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We all know in general conversation, we don't talk to a child the same way we talk to a grown up, the same way we would talk to a senior citizen. No, and we have to realize, okay, Who am I seeking to witness to? Last night, my family and I went out to eat. We went to a restaurant and talked with our waiter there. His name was Antonelle. Well, I didn't have time to say, hey, sit down. Let me preach you tomorrow morning's sermon because you need this. No, I couldn't do that. He had a job to do. But you know what? We were able to engage him in conversation. We were able to thank him for his service to us. Just coincidentally, he reminded me a lot of Pastor Kenny Simmons, who's a pastor, granddaughter pastor of ours out of Crossroads Baptist Church, pastoring out in Oakland, California. I said, I know you don't know this guy from Adam, but I said, if I stuck a bag over your head, I would be convinced that you are my friend out from California. He said, oh, that's nice. But, you know, at the end, I said, look, I said, as I gave him this tip, and by the way, this is not what the message is about, but I can't stand it when I hear someone who says, oh, yeah, the tip is you need Christ. That's appalling. That's not at all what the Bible's talking about. But gave him a tip, tipped him generously for his service. But I gave him a gospel tract and I said, you know, I said, I got one favor to ask of you, Antonelle. I said, would you promise me you will read the back of this tract before you go to bed tonight? Because I said, we'd love to have you come visit our church. But I said, whether you ever come and visit our church has nothing to do with being a Baptist. But this is the message from the Bible on how you can know for certain you're going to heaven someday. I don't know if he'll get saved. I don't know where I am in that process, but I know he is reachable. I know he has the same needs that I have apart from Jesus Christ, the need for a Savior. So we need that wisdom. We need the boldness. And to this I say, don't be afraid to take a stand at work. You don't have to be known for your politics, but you should be known for guiding your life by biblical principles. In order to have boldness, we have to pray for it. Acts 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. No, I'm not foolish enough to say that I don't need your prayers. I do need your prayers for God to give me boldness. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And for me, he's saying, pray, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God gave him that boldness, which is why in Acts 19, verse 8, it says he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But I realize that all people are reachable. It also requires discernment. How do you want me to witness to these people? First house Becky and I moved into. We've been married 2 years at the time over here. Moved into a townhouse in Fairfax. And excited. We're moving in. We're putting all of our furniture in. And I'll never forget the first encounter I had with the back door neighbor. There was another row of townhouses that kind of butted up to our townhouse. Had never met this guy in my life. And this is the first thing he says to me. He says, oh, he says, you're the new minister on the block. And I thought, how in the world does anybody know me? I mean, I've never said anything. I said, I don't know. I said, I guess. And he says, well, I just want to let you know one thing. He says, you might want to watch out for this place because there's going to be a lot of naked bodies running around here. He said, we're putting in a hot tub today. That was the first conversation I had with that man. Okay, all right. Note to self, do not go to his backyard. But you know, Don and Chris, they need the Lord. We're not neighbors anymore, but I remember a couple years later and Becky and I were trying to reach out to them. Say, hey, we knew that their favorite restaurant was Mike's American Grill in Springfield. I liked it as well, but they actually went there almost every week. They knew all the waiters by name. So I thought, well, if that's the place they like, then Becky, why don't we take them out to eat? So we took them over there. Well, I knew that he drank, and I thought, Lord, there's no way I can pay for someone's alcohol. I want to pay for the meal, but God, I don't know how this is going to work out. And Lord, I need your wisdom. I need discernment. And so we went, and God had divinely ordained that there was a wait. And while there was a wait, they happened to have a bar there off of the foyer at the time. And so he went and got a drink and he paid for it right there and then left the bar. And then we went upstairs and then we sat down. And in turn, I was able to pay for the whole dinner. Didn't have anything on my conscience paying for somebody else's alcohol. He had already taken care of that. But it was interesting because he said something else during the night. I can't remember exactly what it was. But finally his wife, and neither one of them were saved, she said, "Don," she said, "would you quit picking on Troy?" She said, because he had said something else to try and get a reaction out of me. Something a little bit on the edge, like his welcoming comment that he had made. But I thought, you know, to this day, they know of our testimony, and I don't know who their neighbors are now. I don't know who their coworkers are now, but I saw him as someone who was reachable. Now, the last thing that we have to realize here, first of all people need to be reached. Secondly, that all people are reachable. And the last thing, and very quickly, is sadly that not all will be saved. Don and Chris didn't get saved. But I still pray that they will someday. My Jewish neighbors at the end of the street, they're not saved yet. That doesn't stop me from praying for them to get saved. No, we can go out on visitation and go door to door. Particularly in Northern Virginia, we're not going to see the numbers that you would see if we were in perhaps a farming community or maybe a textile area. We have different people around here. You know, that same passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 1, there it goes on to say, not many mighty are called, not many noble after the flesh. Paul says here, as he concludes this thought, he says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. Even though Paul knew can't reach them all, he still sought to win people to the Lord. He was realistic regarding the final outcome. He says in Romans 11:14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." He was realistic about it. They're not all going to get saved. But let's not have the thought, why bother then? Well, it's useless, because it's not useless. Paul tells us in another passage that, you know, he planted, Apollos had watered, and God gave the increase. You may be the planter, you may be the waterer, you may be the one who's putting the fertilizer down. You may be the one who's going to pick the fruit. But we've got to disseminate a biblical worldview. It has to color everything we do. Because if we don't tell the world of Jesus Christ, who will? Paul realized, he was realistic rather, regarding the final outcome. He was not reticent to continue evangelizing, and he did face rejection. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Acts 20 and verse 19, he talks about how he spoke with humility of mind and with many tears. But he wanted to gain the praise of the Lord. Verse 23, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." What does God desire from you? What more could you do in sharing the gospel? Who is somebody that the Lord is laying on your heart right now? You see, all men need to be reached. All men are reachable. Nevertheless, not all will receive it, but that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to get the message out. Perhaps this morning you yourself have never received this message. And I remind you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from all your sins. Would have no greater joy of entering into your heart and making you a new creature, so that you, like so many of us, could be born into the family of God. An old legend tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back, white and trembling, and in great agitation said to his master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. When I turned around, I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samarra, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." So the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw Death standing in the crowd. He went over to Death and asked her, saying, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" "That was not a threatening gesture," Death said. "It was only a startle of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." Each of us has an appointment in Samarra. But that is our cause for rejoicing, not for fear, provided you and I have put our faith and trust in him who alone holds the keys of life and death. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.